So as we have come to the time of the preaching of God's Word, let's stand once more and take our Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. This morning we'll be examining verses 39 through verse number 45. This morning's message is titled, The Blessed Womb. It was my prayer that we would cover through verse 56, but by God's providence, again, as we mentioned in Sunday school, but as Brother Heath and Lewis and I visited the End Abortion Now gathering at Pollock, this passage pressed again into my heart, into my soul, the reality of the blessing of life within the womb. On top of what we see in the narrative, we will cover that, but there are several truths that I want to pull from this passage in light of those things as well. So, Luke chapter 1, verse number 39, the Word of God says, In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that my mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as the time of the incarnation of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ draws near in this Christmas season, Father, our purpose in the reading of Luke's orderly account is to press home the reality that Emmanuel did come in the form of a baby in a manger. And Father, as we read to this testimony from those who have borne witness to the truth of these things, Father, may you strengthen our faith as believers here in the year 2021, that by your Spirit, Father, that you would help us to not cower down to the realities that are expressed in the Scriptures, but that you would found our hearts and our souls, Father, found our lives, our very being upon your Word, which is truth. Father, we are asking that you sanctify us in truth, and your Word is truth today. Father, lead us in this endeavor, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We have saw that Luke began by introducing us to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Gabriel came and said that in the old age of that priest who was serving and his wife who was barren, that she would conceive and have a child. We found last week that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent to another young lady in the area, in the city named Nazareth, a city of Galilee. And there, last week we saw where Gabriel sent the message from God as a messenger, a deliverer of a message from the Lord that Mary would find herself to be conceived a child through the power of the Holy Spirit. We stated that she was a virgin, meaning that she had not been intimately involved with a man. However, she was in a covenant relationship with Joseph, that she was in a legal binding covenant engaged to Joseph at the time. And when the proposition was made that she would conceive a child, she asked, How will this be since I've not known a man? Again, affirming her status as a virgin. And Gabriel told her that this would be done through the creative power of the Holy Spirit, that just as God was able to create all things by the power of His Word, that as the first man was formed from the dust of the earth, as the first helpmate, the woman was formed from the rib, from man's side, that God, having the creative power to do anything according to the will of His purpose, Gabriel affirms there is nothing impossible with God. And we found last week that in the closing portion of the previous verses that Mary says in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant. I am the female slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is where we left off. Now we find this morning that in verse number 39, we pick up on what I'm going to title this first section, a spiritual journey. For we find that Mary, at that point, arises. She gets up from where she is and she leaves from the city of Nazareth to the area in which Elizabeth and Zechariah are staying. We believe is some 70 miles, so probably would have taken a couple of days journey depending on variables there. But let's be reminded that they have not had contact with one another, okay? This is ancient times. This is before telephones and text messages and social media. I mean, they didn't have the ability to, "Hey, guess what I saw today? An angel came." No. The angel Gabriel had given a message to Elizabeth, and that word had proved true, for she was now 6 months pregnant, and a word had come to Mary. And Mary, by faith, as we'll see, because Elizabeth, in the inspirational utterance given to her by the Spirit, affirms the status of Mary's belief that one of the key factors in Mary being blessed is the fact that she believed the promise of God, the word that was spoken of the Lord. She believed that it would be fulfilled. She believed that it would be accomplished. And in her faith in God, she's not as the doubting Thomas, "Well, I'm not going to believe this till I see it with my own eyes. Let me go and find Elizabeth and find out whether or not this is true or false." But I would suggest and affirm that in faith, Mary went to her relative Elizabeth to confirm the promise of God that Elizabeth was indeed pregnant. Now this, we saw, was somewhat an affirmation for Gabriel. For when Mary asked Gabriel, "Well, how will I know this be?" Well, one of the signs was, Gabriel said, "Well, hey, you've got a relative, Elizabeth. And you know, she's up in her years and she was barren, and she is conceived of a child." So one of the affirmations of God's promise to Mary would be that her relative Elizabeth was with child. So therefore, Mary, by faith, endeavors on this journey to go and see the fulfillment of the word of the Lord, that it would come to pass. And she enters into the hill country, into the town, and she enters into the house of Zechariah, and she greets Elizabeth, her relative. And so here we have a natural greeting. What all was said, I don't know, but we've all had family who's come in, family that most likely they've not seen one another in quite some time. Travel was not like it was today. We can even think back, and I can think back to my grandparents and listening to stories of horse and wagon and buggies. I mean, just to go 20 or 30 miles was kind of a big deal back then. And this is even back there, a greater distance. And so nonetheless, the point that I'm making is that they've probably not seen one another for an extended period of time. And now, as Mary enters in, as she enters into the house of her relatives of Elizabeth and of Zechariah, we see here that she greets Mary. And in this moment, we have a spiritual confirmation, if we will. We have a confirmation, God giving a confirmation to Mary of the things to which were foretold her by Gabriel. When she comes in and greets them, verse 41 tells us that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This, what I'm going to call supernatural movement, okay? The baby leaping in the womb. Here Elizabeth is roughly 6 months pregnant, roughly 24 weeks. We typically speak of pregnancy in our society in the form of weeks. And while it is true, as early as some suggest 16 weeks and as late as 20 weeks, that movement in the natural form of conception, I mean, it comes about. So what I'm saying, this wasn't just a normal action by John the Baptist, a normal you know, moving or rolling or tossing. I can remember when we were having our children that, man, there are some interesting things that can go on. It looks distorted at times when they roll and flop around. But we're not talking about a typical movement, because closely associated with this movement of John the Baptist, this is the prophet who's in the womb of Elizabeth at the time, that is immediately followed by the filling of the Holy Spirit in Elizabeth. Not only that, but also because of the word of Gabriel who had come to Zechariah and gave the message. What did he say back in verse number 15? It says that Zechariah was told by Gabriel that the son, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit when? Even from his mother's womb, verse 15 tells us. And so this term leap, it means to spring about, to jump for joy. There is a sense of joy and celebration that's tied up in the imagery here, that the leaping is a leaping of joy within the womb. It's laid out there for us in verse number 44 that Elizabeth will go on and say that the baby leaped in my womb for joy. It's a celebration. And this is something that's been brought about by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. For in this same context, as John the Baptist supernaturally is provoked by the Spirit of God to leap within the womb of Elizabeth, then the Spirit of God indwells Elizabeth, allows her to speak this truth. She exclaims, we are told in verse number 42, with a loud cry. There is a double emphasis. The term there, exclaimed, means to cry out, to call aloud. So she called aloud with a great loud cry is kind of the imagery here. So this was an undeniable, if you will, provoking of the Spirit to profess the truth that was about to follow. So what did Elizabeth say? Well, she says in verse 42, the inspirational words spoken are, "Blessed are you among women." This is attributed to Mary. And we're going to get into Mariolatry, the idolatry of Mary slightly, but really the emphasis is not so much on Mary herself as it is, what? The fruit of her womb. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." This is reiterated in verse number 33, for she says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" This takes us back to our discussion that we spoke of Mary. Why and what made Mary special? What did we say last time? Did we say that Mary was righteous and without sin, and that God looked upon all the earth and He said, "Finally, here is a righteous, blameless woman, Mary, and I'm going to use her. She's the only one fit for my purpose"? No, we stated that the news came to her from the angel that she was a favored one of the Lord, because the Lord was with her. The Lord had graced her, was the term. "For you have found favor with the Lord." And what Elizabeth is doing, Elizabeth is affirming the fact that Mary had been blessed by God. Now, I'm just trying to reiterate that Mary is the recipient, okay? She's not the giver, she's not the fountain, she's not the source of blessing, but she is one who has been blessed of God, favored, graced. Unmerited favor of God has been placed upon her because she would have a specific purpose in God's plan of redemption, for she would carry the God-child Christ in her womb. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." This notes Mary's state of grace and favor in the sight of the Lord, and it's going to be reiterated next week when we look at her song. Okay? What's known as the Magnificat, beginning in verse 46. Does Mary all of a sudden say, "All hail Mary, bow down to me, I'm the Queen of Heaven"? No, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Why? "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Who's the Savior? Is it Mary? No, it's God. Verse 48, "For he had looked on my humble estate." See her unfair, her unmerited favor? A state of lowliness, humility. Mary does not exalt herself to a state of primacy and a state of worship. No, she's worshiping God. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. He, God, has looked upon her in her lowly state. Will she be called blessed? Yes, but why? Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Notice everything in Mary's prayer is pointed unto God. She magnifies the Lord. She rejoices in Him as the Savior. He's looked on her. She will be called blessed because He's mighty. He's done great things for me. His mercy. He has shown strength. He has brought down mighty from their thrones. He has filled the hungry. He has helped His servants. He has spoke to our fathers. See, it's all about God. It's not about Mary. And yet, if you were to read the doctrines and the teaching of the Catholic faith, you're going to find that there are in the Rosary and some of the prayers that are offered, one, the most noted, that comes directly from this passage and also from Gabriel's word back in the verses prior to this, but what's known as the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And we said last time that that was the Latin translation. Hail Mary, full of grace. That's not the way in which the Greek speaks of it. It is the favored one of the Lord. She is not the one who is full and one who pours out grace, but she is one who has been blessed by grace. But the Hail Mary goes on to say, "Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Scriptural. That part is scriptural. And then we see the divergence from truth. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And I simply ask the question, do the Scriptures call us to pray unto Mary? No. Christ Himself gave us an example of prayer. He says, when you pray, pray like this. And how did Christ pray? How did the fruit of the womb, the Lord to whom Mary was carrying, how did He instruct believers, not only His disciples, but through all the ages to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Okay? So we do not see here an exaltation of worship unto Mary. There's an even more shocking prayer I was unfamiliar with, but it is the Hail Holy Queen. That in Catholic doctrine that Mary is exalted and given the status of Queen of Heaven. The prayer reads this way. Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Now just stop right there. Mother of Mercy. Mercy. Steadfast love. Favor, grace, does not come from Mary. She's the recipient. She praises God for what He's done for her. Mary is described as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this veil of tears. And listen to this. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us, and after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O merciful, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Amen. There are many problems there, but the greatest offense is attributing the office of advocate and mediator between God and man to Mary, which stands in direct contradiction to Paul's teaching as he's instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So I just introduce that in this portion of Scripture because, you know, it might be easy for us who are not thinking on these things regularly to say, well, I mean, maybe that's true. I mean, it does have Scripture in it. Well, there are portions that are scripturally related, but then there are, again, additions. There's idolatrous additions into Catholic theology that distorts the teaching of the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. So what we have here is an acknowledgement a spiritual confirmation promoted or provoked by the Spirit being announced by Elizabeth that Mary was one who had been graced by God. God had showed her unmerited favor, and that the fruit of her womb, speaking to her unborn child. Here we have an acknowledgement that we believe Mary is with child at this point. Now, we don't know the exact moment of her conception. Did she conceive? Did the Holy Spirit of God work within her to create life at the moment of Gabriel's announcement? Well, we don't know. But here we have, a very short time later, in haste, we had read in verse 39, so shortly after she had been greeted and given the announcement by Gabriel, she goes 2 or 3 days' journey at the most to see Elizabeth. And what prompts this is a confirmation of the Spirit of God that Mary is with child and that the fruit of this womb would be considered Lord, verse 43. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? See, even Elizabeth is humbled by the grace of God that He would allow her to meet the one who would bear the Christ. And she says this was confirmed, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And what was the primary blessing? What was the, apart from carrying Christ? Yes, but what else does Elizabeth speak to? Verse 45, and blessed is she who what? Believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Where Zechariah had lacked faith. You remember when he was given the word that his wife Elizabeth would bear a child, he asked disbelieving, how do this thing be? I'm old. And what happened? Gabriel basically muted him by the power of God. He said, from this point forth, you won't speak until these things are brought to pass. And yet Mary, one who we should follow in as an example of faith, brothers and sisters. I'm not here to paint a picture that Mary is to be despised. No, she is to be modeled after. She does show humility. She shows a prayerful, wonderful song of praise that's filled with Scripture that we'll see next week, and with scriptural knowledge and wisdom. But she is not one that has been exalted to the state of worship. She is not the queen of heaven. She is simply another sinner saved by grace, as are all of us. But this concept of believing God takes us back to, again, that narrative of Abraham, where another supernatural birth was prophesied of God. And we know in Genesis 15:6 that we're told that Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. That Paul speaks to that there is a faith in the way in which our belief is worked out in this confidence that God will do what He says that He will do. She believed what? What was her faith? Her faith was the Word that had came, fulfillment of what was spoken from the Lord. So that is in the basics of what's going on. Mary will be promoted into this state of rejoicing in verses 46 through verse 56. But I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning looking at the imagery of the sanctity of life in even this simple, profound, I would admit, narrative before us. Brothers and sisters, again, as I stated in the back, listening to 3 sermons Friday afternoon affirming the church as one who needs to speak truth in the midst of the issue of abortion, listening to the legal battles that are being fought at the state and national level, and then reading this passage, and again, and it's undeniable, brothers and sisters, that the Scriptures teach that life is from the moment of conception, that the current discussions of viability, well, at what point can we really say this is a baby? In this text alone, we have 3 references to life in the womb. And one of those references is life at quite arguably the most early stages of form. Mary at the moment of conception. Possibly within a week or two of conceiving. Maybe even in the moment that Elizabeth speaks. We do not know for certain. But verse 41, the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. Verse 42, blessed is the fruit of your womb, Elizabeth acknowledging life within Mary, who would be Christ. In 44, as Elizabeth again makes known, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Brothers and sisters, why is it so important for us to speak to these issues, to be informed about what the Bible says, not about what Democrats or Republicans say, not about what activists say? I could care less, frankly, about any man-made organization's opinion. But I do place a high value on what God says. And in these moments, I want to put before us some realities, Lord, that calls upon us, that I believe the Lord, it calls upon us as the church to speak to. Because brothers and sisters, we have to understand that there are fallen men and women who are in charge of these things, who do not see and cannot understand, who are blinded, who think their minds have been so distorted that in promoting this women's health and women's rights, they think they are doing a good thing. They've been deceived. And I confess it is a burden to find out even those who are seeking to limit abortion only want to go so far and want to still continue to leave loopholes. And, well, can't we leave some exceptions? And can't we say that there are certain circumstances that allow us to take the innocent life of a child? Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear that all of human life is created in the image of God, including the unborn. Here we have Christ in a very unformed state. And He's being acknowledged as the fruit of the womb. We have John the Baptist who, as we said, at 6 months pregnant, approximately 24 weeks of pregnancy, where the Holy Spirit actively prompts the baby to leap in the womb. Do you know that that is the mark to which Roe versus Wade is said at 24 weeks that this baby could be aborted under the law according to our current regulations, John the Baptist? And what is the argument? The argument's, well, the child's not viable. So it's stale. It's just sales. And even the Dobbs versus Jackson case that is currently being brought before the Supreme Court, it seeks to limit it further to 15 weeks. And there are many who say, well, amen, let's go from 24 weeks to 15 weeks. But what have we accomplished? Who is the arbiter? Who determines the age? The abortionists. The ones who are making the money in the slaughter of innocent lives. All they have to do is say, yeah, you're 15 weeks. You're 24 weeks. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear that life in the womb begins at the moment of conception. We heard it in the Psalm that we read, 139 verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame. Now here is the most intricate imagery in all of the Scriptures. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. This speaks to the fetal state of a child, brothers and sisters. Not only that, but just as John the Baptist was set aside before he was even conceived for the purpose of being a prophet in the power of Elijah, that Jeremiah echoes similar words. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, 15 through 16. But when he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Literally, when he who had set me apart from my mother's womb. And then there is a familiar portion of Scripture where Jesus speaking to believers, yes, but the image in Matthew 18, 1 and 6, that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Christ uses a beautiful picture, calling to him a child. He put him in the midst of them and he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Yes, primarily Christ is talking about his spiritual children, those who would believe by the power of the Spirit, by grace through faith. But nonetheless, the imagery is one who would cause an offense to a child in the eyes of Jesus Christ our Lord, it is better for them to be drowned in the sea. How much more for those who murder innocent children? The passage I read for us in James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Let's say a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. Some of the basics of necessities of life. James is saying if we see a neighbor who doesn't have enough food, if we have a neighbor who doesn't have enough clothing, what good is it to say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the needs for the body? What good is that? And brothers, using this in our context, what good is it to say I'm pro-life while innocent children are murdered? Are we accomplishing anything? Now, I want to be clear. I'm not talking about raging, ignorant, fleshly, evil violence. Not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about activism. I'm not talking about let's burn down the buildings. That's not what I'm talking about. But brothers and sisters, as a body of Christ, we have been called to be a prophetic voice. And I'm not talking about some new divine revelation, but I'm talking about just affirming thou shalt not murder. Right? That's a commandment of God. And that we need to be involved, we need to help, we need to support, we need to give to those who are fighting. And I'm talking about risking their lives in the sense of their reputations and their families to face this evil, brothers and sisters. Since this murder of children is seen in Exodus, Pharaoh, we know the story. When the midwives to the Hebrews were there, he says to them, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, you shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Here we have a picture of mass extermination of children by the command of their leader, Pharaoh. And even in the narrative of Christ, you say, well, what does that have to do with nativity and Christmas? Well, we see it in Matthew's account. Luke doesn't speak of it, but what did Herod do? Herod thought there was a threat. There's an imminent threat to the throne in Matthew 2, 16. Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and he sinned and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Probably the most infamous imagery of this in all of the Scriptures is attributed to the pagan worship of a pagan deity known as Molech. We are told by historians that the worship of Molech was practiced by the Ammonites and the Canaanites, who revered this god figure, this idol, as a protecting father figure. And they loved him so much that they made an image of this idol of bronze with outstretched arms that we are told were heated to the state of red hot fire. And living children were then placed into the idol's hands and died there and were rolled into a fire pit below. Jeremiah tells us of this in Jeremiah 32:35, that this idolatrous practice even was committed among God's people, that they built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter in to my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. It was such a prevalent problem in the time of God's people that in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, God says this: "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do..." Brothers and sisters, "and if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech, and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech." Brothers and sisters, while they do not know it, according to the Scriptures, this is what's taking place in abortion. The god of greed, the god of money, the god of power has blinded the eyes of those who are deceived into thinking that abortion is good and that it is part of women's health. We've never before lived in a time that can find out to the greatest detail of life in the womb. We have more technology and a window to the womb today than we've ever had in the history of mankind. And brothers and sisters, it's just sheer blindness. No one can be deceived. There's no argument upon this earth that can deny life at the earliest stages of conception, much less 15 weeks, 24 weeks. As we close, I want us to think of three things in spiritual application. First two primarily of what I addressed in the first portion and then the last of what I've closed with. First, brothers and sisters, faith and trust in God leads to outward obedience and surrender to His will. Mary believed God, but you know what? She didn't just sit there. She went, and the imagery here is that she acted upon her faith to go and to see Elizabeth, her cousin, that she sought to confirm the word of the Lord that was given unto her. And it reminds me again that Paul tells us in Galatians 2 that we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Yes, justification. Our status before God is by faith alone, but as we reiterated in James, that as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Brothers and sisters, if we say we believe, if we say that we are followers of Christ, there has to be visible fruit. We have to act upon our faith. We must be involved. We must be seeing God's providence in each and every circumstance around us. Secondly, we see the great confidence that God's Word is true and it brings comfort to the traveling pilgrim. Why do I say that? Because when Mary traveled that distance, when she entered in and she saw her cousin who was 6 months pregnant, that the Word of the Lord proved to be true, brothers and sisters. She didn't know necessarily. I mean, yes, she had a faith, but the point is, God didn't just leave her there wondering, that He confirmed to her by the Word, His Word, that this in fact would come to pass, because I'm going to prove it to you, your cousin Elizabeth's going to be pregnant. He didn't have to do that, but He did. And what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that this should give us great comfort, that God's Word is indeed true and that He is indeed able to carry out what He has promised. He did it for Elizabeth. He did it for Mary. He's done it for all those soldiers of the faith who have gone before us. God has remained faithful. Romans 8:28, brothers and sisters, we spoke of some of these things this morning in providence, but we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Hebrews 13:5-6, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? For God has said in Ezekiel 12:25, I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Brothers and sisters, let us have a confidence in this Christmas season, in this story, this actual account of God taking on flesh in the form of a child in the womb of Mary. That just as He brought that to come to pass, just as Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, just as the church has been built as Christ promised it would be, let us have confidence in God's ability to carry about His plan and His purpose. And then lastly, as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, what is the Great Commission? We've been called to make disciples of all nations. That's been our charge. Who gave us the charge? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the One who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And thus, we must voice truth in our community, in our state, in our nation regarding the murderous act of abortion. The law of God in Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. According to the World Health Organization, an estimated 40 to 50 million abortions in the world every year, 125,000 abortions per day, nearly 100 abortions every minute. The United States is an estimated 3,000 abortions a day, 125 per hour. Here in the state of Louisiana, in 2019, there were 8,000 babies murdered in the state of Louisiana. Averages close to 22 deaths a day in our state alone. Brothers and sisters, how can we expect God to bless our nation when we stand by and allow the children of God to be offered to Moloch? We cannot do it. But we must have faith that the One who is able to call us from darkness into light was able to protect Christ in the midst of the slaughter commanded by Herod, the God who sustained Moses, the deliverer, in a basket, in a river of the Nile. That He has the ability to bring an end to this darkness and this evil. But brothers and sisters, if you're waiting on the President of the United States, if you're waiting on the governor of a state, if you're waiting on a mayor in a town, If you're waiting on an unbelieving world, brothers, who are going to end this? Who have been given the charge to end it? The church. The people of God. We must share the truth that the unborn are created in the image of God. And there's no one who can deny that fact, brothers and sisters. So let's be in prayer. And I confess, I'm not saying that we may not be able to stand in front of the clinics. And I pray that the clinics are shut down and closed. I pray that the Supreme Court, I pray that as our nation, we can say an end once and for all. Equal rights for all. There's a lot of people talking about equal rights, but it just depends on who you're talking about. But brothers and sisters, let's pray for the unborn. Let's pray that our nation... Hey, if it is ended and it's overturned, listen, the fight's not going to be over. I can promise you that, because there's going to be a lot of forces of darkness that's going to come against it. But greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You by Your grace and by Your mercy that You have caused us to be here this morning, Father. That You've allowed us, those who call You Father, to be born again by Your Spirit, Father. You've allowed Your Word to penetrate our hearts. You have, as I said, called us from darkness into light. And Father, there is a world, there is a community, there is a nation that is still being consumed by darkness. And Father, we pray that as Your bride, the church, we would stand and unashamedly announce our faith in the living God, who has given the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Father, as we read of the beautiful imagery of John the Baptist and even the early stages of pregnancy with Christ, that what a gift children are from You, Father, that the womb of a mother is a blessed, intimate place where life is nurtured and protected. And God, Father, we thank You for the miracle which is life. And Father, we just pray that as individuals, Lord, and that as a body of believers, that You would help us, Father, not to become a political power, but to be a prophet, to declare the truth, to make known the word of the Lord. Father, help us to do that without fear, without courage, with truth and love, Father. Empower us to accomplish this, we pray. And Father, I ask finally that if there are any here today who have never bowed the knee to Christ Jesus, Father, that this passage affirms that He would be Lord and He proved to be Lord, and His ascension and exaltation and His sitting at Your right hand is an affirmation that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And if there is anyone here today who has not publicly professed, repented of sins, come forth and believer's baptism, Father, that Your Spirit would convict, Lord, that it would move in their hearts, that as they are born again and brought to the reality of their need of Christ, that, Father, You'd allow them by Your power to come forth in obedience, to publicly proclaim faith in Christ. Father, we thank You for Your love towards us in Jesus, our Savior and Lord. For in Him we pray. Amen.